Well, good evening, folks. It's lovely to be back again with you this evening. I want to thank you for your warm welcome over the last number of weeks. It's been good to be here. I must say I wasn't really looking forward to it because I'm a bit nervous with so much a number. I'm not used to big numbers, but I believe the Lord has been with us and the Lord has been speaking to us, and I trust that you have been not only blessed by the word, but also challenged and encouraged. As we've been looking at Peter's second epistle on the subject of lessons for the last days, I want to thank you for your encouragement, and I trust the Lord will continue to bless you here in Lurgan in the days to come. We're turning to the last chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a very interesting chapter. As you know, we've been looking in chapter 1 at adding to your faith. In the opening verses of the chapter, and from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, then we thought of listening to hear the right voice. And then in chapter 2, we tried to look at it as quickly as we could last time. We were looking at recognizing pernicious prophets. And it wasn't a pleasant chapter, but one that was necessary to remind us that we're in these times that Peter was speaking about. And he tells us that there would be false prophets among us, false teachers. And of course, we are in a time when there are many false teachers about. And we need to be able to recognize who they are from the Word of God. Now, tonight we're coming to chapter 3. And we're looking, there's two subjects in this chapter, and I don't know if we'll get them both finished tonight. But in the first part of the chapter, we are going to look at the subject of remembering the Lord's promise. And then at the last part of the chapter, we'll go on to look at the subject of the day of the Lord, looking beyond the day of the Lord. So let's just read the chapter together, 2 Peter chapter 3, and commencing at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we do pray the Lord will richly bless the public reading of his own precious word of truth. As we come to this great chapter of 2 Peter, it's speaking on a subject which is very dear to the hearts of at least some of God's people in these days. Maybe not as dear as it should be. Over in my lifetime anyway, I have seen an awful falling away in preaching on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself mentioned these things in his earthly ministry. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 40, he says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Now there will be people who will be able to tell with reasonable accuracy when the Lord will return to the earth. Those who see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet will know that there will be about 3.5 years later that the Lord will come in power and great glory. But we of this present age cannot know when the Lord will come. He hasn't had it revealed to him as the Son. He tells us that only one person knows, and that's the Father. And of course the Father will give that time in due course, but we are not to know that time. The disciples weren't to know it, and the Lord made that absolutely clear. But nonetheless, we are told in the Scriptures that we are to be ready. And that reminds us that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And we'll be speaking about that in due time. But there are a number of things here that I want us to understand that Peter reveals for us concerning the subject of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, the title of the first part of the chapter is Remembering the Lord's Promise. And it's because the Lord himself spoke about his coming again that Peter brings before the believers here the remembrance of the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And I want you to notice here that Peter says that this is a message that we must not forget. It's a message that we must remember at all times. And notice in verse 1 what he says. Peter wants to stir up our memory. In verse 1 he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now this word remembrance is a word that we looked at when we were looking in chapter 1 in the second part of the chapter, where Peter is reminding the believers that it's not a vain thing, it's not an empty thing to be always repeating scriptural truth. And he says he didn't make any apology, and he was seeking to stir them up by putting them in remembrance. And he uses that same expression here. He says, "In which by both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And he has spoken about these things previously. If you turn very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, in the first letter that Peter wrote, in chapter 1 and verse 11, we read from verse 10, says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be ye holy,
for I am holy. Peter had previously written the letter, and in that letter he tells them that the prophets of old desired to look into the things that Peter was writing about concerning not only the sufferings of Christ, but the glory that should follow after. And he was, of course, speaking of the coming again in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a subject that was always on the minds and in the hearts of the apostles when they were writing. And Peter also makes reference to the Apostle Paul later on in this chapter. But what Peter wants to do, he wants to stir up the memory of these things. He wants to keep them in mind of these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. He says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The word, the little expression, pure minds, is taken up from a word that has, which actually means to judge by sunlight. And what that actually means is he wants to touch their hearts. He wants to touch their pure minds, those minds that are cleansed continually by the Word of God. And he wants to stir up that mind to remind them of the Lord's coming again. He wants them to be walking aright in the light of God's Word. He wants them to be sanctified by the Word and purified by the Word. And he wants them always to be remembering that the Lord Jesus has promised that He's going to come again. And how we need to be continually coming back to this subject again and again. We need young men who are beginning to handle the Word, beginning to pastor churches, who are beginning to be exercised by the Spirit of God. The Lord's people need to encourage them to speak on these things. I know whenever I came into pastoral work back in my mid-30s, I was discouraged from preaching on these things. I was told not to cause division by preaching these things. And yet the same men who were telling me to do that were causing division by other doctrines. And you see, it fits in with what Peter is saying here. There are even preachers who scoff about the preaching on the second coming. And we need to encourage young men to study the Word of God and to see what the Lord says about His coming again, to see what the apostles have been taught and passed on to us by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And we need to encourage our young people to be studying the Word of God, to see what the Word of God says about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He may come at any moment. And I fear that there are two or three generations that have grown up in their Christian life with little teaching on the subject of the Lord's coming, and they're not really expecting the Lord to come at any moment. How sad it would be if there's some of the Lord's people were caught out and are not ready for the Lord's coming. And so we need, by the Word of God, to stir up the memory of God's people of the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself made. We need to stimulate our hearts and our minds, because as we study the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will stir us up to godly living. That's what Peter said in his first letter, that we might be holy even as the Lord Himself is holy. That's the whole purpose of preaching on the second coming, that it may practically affect our Christian living and cause us to be ready for our holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 verse 2, John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And many people stop at that quotation, but listen to what John says next. He says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What he means by that is that judicially we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are the children of God. But practically, we need to be continually being cleansed by the Word of God. We need to be devoted to the Word of God. We need to be devoted to the Lord. And that will happen if we have this hope within us, burning within our hearts, that one day, very soon perhaps, we're going to meet the Lord. What a purifying effect that ought to have upon our lives. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi chapter 3 verse 20, says, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you in the next week to, if you're speaking to other believers, maybe not from this assembly, but other believers that you know, ask them the question, are you looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I guarantee you a large percentage of them will say, I don't know very much about it. I believe he's coming, but I don't know much about it. Well, that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches us. It teaches us we ought to be reminded of these things. We ought to know these things. We ought to be taught these things. So Peter wants to stir up our memory. But then Peter wants to send us back to the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And of course, he's speaking about the Word of God, the words spoken by the holy prophets. He's already mentioned this subject in chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The word of the holy prophets is a God-breathed word. Now, Peter doesn't use the term, but other scriptures use the term holy apostles. And the writings of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the writings of the apostles are as much the Word of God as the writing of the Old Testament prophets. Because they too were holy men of God who were set apart by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God. And so Peter says, I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken. Spoken by God through his prophets, spoken by God through the apostles. And therefore, it makes it very important that we listen. We want to be mindful of these things. And that's why it's so important to encourage preachers to preach these things. John Phillips makes a comment when he says, "With cultists on the prowl, Peter had no better advice than to refer his readers back to the Bible, the Old and New Testament." And then he says this, "The doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1, cannot take root in a soul already well grounded in the Word of God." And how true that is. The doctrines of demons cannot take root in a soul already grounded in the Word of God. And that's what we need above everything else in the church today. We need to have our young people grounded in the Word of God. I remember whenever I was a child growing up and I went to different children's meetings in the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, and all kinds of churches, as well as the Baptist and the Brethren. And at that particular time, every one of those meetings taught the children Scripture. Yes, it was by rote, it was by repetition, but it's still there and it's still there. It's not being done today. At least not to the same volume as we had to do it. We had to learn whole passages of Scripture, and I thank the Lord for that. Because you see, beloved, we need to get the Scriptures into the hearts and minds of children and young people. And the older people too need to sit down and learn Scripture again. Because it is the Word of the living God. It's how God speaks to us. He doesn't speak by dreams anymore. He speaks through the Word of God. The Spirit of God through the Word of God speaks to our hearts. And Peter says, I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken. You see, these were spoken of commandment. I want you to notice that word commandment. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The Word of God is not something you can take or leave. It carries divine authority, and it's incumbent upon us to sit up and take note.
I remember again, whenever I was just coming into the work, there was a few of us talking about a prophetic conference coming up. And a young pastor, about the same age as myself, he had gone into the work before I did, but a young pastor heard us talking and he interjected with what he thought was a witty comment. He said, "What was that, a pathetic conference?" It stuck in my mind and has never left it. And I sort of thought of this passage about scoffers in the last days. It's a very serious thing, you know. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we can joke about things in the Bible. If we disagree with other people, we can make a joke of it. But it's no joke. Biblical doctrine is serious. And we need to seek out the truth. If someone has a different point of view, we need to go back to the Scriptures and examine it for ourselves again, so that we know where we stand in the Word of God. And if we differ with someone else, we treat them as a brother. We love them in the Lord. But we are convinced of where we stand in the Word of God. And that's the way it must be. You see, the problem with the present time is that I'm sure you know about this, but there's a difference in interpretation of the prophetic word. I'm one of those who believe that we take the normal grammatical sense of the Scriptures. We believe that God said what he meant to say and he didn't mean anything else by it. If the plain Scripture is very plain, then we just take it as it is. There is symbolic teaching in the Word of God, but you know where the plain sense makes sense. We don't seek any other sense. The problem with many is that they spiritualize the prophetic word. And that came, of course, down through from Oregon and then into Augustine. Oregon spiritualized all the Scriptures. Whenever Augustine came along, he said, "No, we've got to take the plain sense of Scripture, except when it comes to prophecy. And then we must find the spiritual sense of the prophetic word." That was carried into the Roman Catholic Church, of course. And that is still their way of interpreting the Scriptures today, so far as prophecy is concerned. Whenever the Reformation came around, the reformers coming out of the Roman Catholic Church brought out that spiritualization of prophecy with them. And that's what led to what we call amillennialism today. That is, those who teach that there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they get that by spiritualizing away what God has revealed in His Word. And of course, that has led to what we call replacement theology today. Those who hold an amillennial point of view of the Lord's return, they believe that the church has replaced Israel. And if you watch the news very carefully, or you read some articles across the world about the attitude of the church in different parts of the world, you'll discover that they are anti-Semitic. Many people in the church today are against Israel. That's because of the spiritualization of Scripture. Because they believe that the church has replaced Israel. And yet if you take a plain sense of the reading of the Scripture, you discover that the Messiah was not only the Messiah of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And if you're reading carefully the Scriptures concerning our Lord's first advent, you will discover that He is indeed the light of the Gentiles. He's the glory of Israel, but He's the light of the Gentiles. And the church at the very beginning was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And I want to tell you, the church today is still made up of Jews and Gentiles. And we need to be very careful. But you know, we need to study the Word of God. Paul says, or Peter says rather, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. If we go back to the prophets, we'll see these things. And we'll see that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is unexpected. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we must be ready when He does come. And so you see, not only do we see the message that we must not forget here in Peter, but then we want to notice here in verse 3 following down to verse 7, there's a belief that many people will doubt in the last days. Notice what he says in verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." What does he say about these people who will doubt the coming again of the Lord, or the teaching of the coming again of the Lord? He says they are deceived by the pursuit of pleasure. That's what he says here. He says these scoffers, he says,
it will come in the last days, walking after their own lusts. They'll be seeking the pleasures of this world. They'll be seeking to satisfy the pleasures of the flesh. And isn't that the society that we are living in today? The one thing that marks our times in which we are living at the present time is the seeking of pleasure. There never was a time when there was such a volume of amusement and entertainment that was being flooded into our hearts and into our minds everywhere you look at this. And that's the work of Satan to distract. It's interesting, I remember someone once saying, explaining the word amusement. And it always stuck with me. You see, the word amusement is made up of two words. It's made up of the word to muse, and that means to think. When you muse on the scriptures, you're meditating, you're thinking. You're thinking deeply. And if you put the little word A before it, it means you're not thinking. And that's the whole purpose of amusement. So that you don't think. And if you're caught up in amusement, then you're not thinking about the things you ought to be thinking about. And that more or less sums up this present age, I believe. It's all about what we can amuse ourselves with, occupy our minds with, rather than the Word of God. And Peter says that in the last days, those scoffers will be those people who are seeking pleasures in the world, seeking to satisfy their own desires. In Jude's little epistle in verse 16, he says this, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And then he says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And that's a little epistle of Jude. Paul also warns us of these things. The scoffers are those who are seeking the pleasures of the flesh. But then also notice that they, in verse 4, they're also not only deceived by the pursuit of pleasure, but they're deceived by the philosophy of evolution. You might say, well, how do you get that from? Well, look at verse 4. It says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You see a little phrase there, "all things continue as they were from the beginning." That's the philosophy of evolution. If you look up the dictionary of uniformitarianism, it's this belief that everything that is happening at the present time, it has always happened like that. And everything is just continuing as it always has. And that's the very foundation of evolution. I looked up the meaning of the word, and it says this, "The doctrine that existing causes, acting in the same manner and with essentially the same intensity as at the present time, are sufficient to account for all geological changes." And that means the evolutionist does not believe in a catastrophe like the flood. And so they can string out their theories for millions of years to satisfy their theory. But beloved, you only need to read the Word of God to realize that God has intervened on several occasions in the world. But these people who scoff about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe that. They believe that everything's just continuing on as it was. And there's some Christians who believe that. Some Christians are saying all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're deceived by this philosophy that all things are just the same as they always were. But you know, God has intervened on several occasions. As they say, God intervened in the flood. There was a great catastrophe. And you know, when you read the scriptures concerning the flood, you realize that there was a great upheaval. And the flood answers all the questions that scientists may have about all the strata of the rocks that you have. And all the fossils that they find. And they're beginning to get confused now because they are finding fossils what they thought were separated by millions of years and they're in the same strata of rock. Because it was a great catastrophe. And you see, friends, whenever Peter is speaking here, he says these are people who believe that philosophy. As I say, many Christians are believing it today. Young believers have been desensitized by education and by amusements and entertainers and all kinds of things. And our young people today are indifferent to the things concerning the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're taken up with materialism. I hear this all over where I go with different places. Many older believers are saying the problem today is materialism. Well, the problem with materialism comes from the fact that Christians today do not believe in the imminent return of Christ. The Old Testament saints, they believed that the Lord, although they hadn't actually entered into the promises that God gave, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. They didn't put their tent pegs down too deep. They were expecting the Lord to do what he promised at any time. And that's the way we ought to be living today. But I want you to notice here when you go to verse 5, they're deceived by their preference for ignorance. Listen to what Peter says. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That's a very strange comment to make. Some people might say ignorance is bliss, and I suppose in some situations it is. For instance, if you're going to have an operation, I know a friend of mine who went for a major operation there not so long ago, and he's one of these people who doesn't like hospitals, doesn't like going to the doctor, and he's going for a major operation. They said to the doctor, just you do what you have to do. I don't want to know anything about it. And for him, ignorance was bliss. But you know, that's not always the case. Especially when it comes to the things of God. Especially when it comes to what God has revealed in His Word. And especially when it comes to what God has revealed concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Peter say these people are ignorant about? Well, first of all, they're ignorant about immediate creation. He says here, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. These people are willingly ignorant about creation. And you know, beloved, if you really get an evolutionist in the corner, and you ask him the right questions, you will discover that his belief in evolution is because he doesn't want to believe in God. And that's the only true foundation he has for believing what he believes. There were two well-known scientists, evolutionary scientists, back at the end of the 19th century. And they both made the statement that they knew they were believing in something they knew to be scientifically impossible because the only alternative was to believe in God. And the scientific fact that they disbelieved, if you like, refused to believe, was spontaneous generation. In other words, that a matter without life could just take on life of its own. You could take a stone, for instance, and after a billion years or so, that stone could take on life of its own. And these scientists knew that was physically impossible, scientifically impossible, because life begets life. And yet they preferred to believe that rather than believe in a holy God. They were willfully ignorant. And that's where many are in the world today. That's why evolution is a popular myth today. Because those who believe it don't have to believe in God. At least that's the way they look at it. The next thing he says, not only immediate creation, but also global devastation. They don't want to believe in this. They're willingly ignorant. He says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's why they talk about the flood being a myth. They don't want to believe that God intervened, as the word of God says. Why did God intervene? God intervened because of man's sin. When God caused the earth to be covered, and I believe it was a global covering, the whole earth was covered with water. And God destroyed men and women and boys and girls because of sin. Because God cannot look upon sin, and God will judge sin. And people are willingly ignorant of the fact because they don't want to believe in God. But then it says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You see, they're willingly ignorant of a judgment to come. They don't believe the judgment that was. If they believe the judgment was lost, they'd have to believe the judgment that is to come. And Peter says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter says that these people are willingly ignorant. In other words, they know, but they don't want to know. They don't want to entertain the thought. There's a divine reservation of this world for judgment. And all this nonsense that people are talking about today, about global warming and climate change and man going to save the world himself by all these things he's hoping to do, God says he has reserved the world for a fiery judgment. And what a judgment that's going to be. You see, beloved, if men and women turned to the Word of God, they would have answers for all that God is going to do. There's going to be a devastation of this old world. It says that the world is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that's why the preaching of the gospel is so urgent. And yet many churches have stopped preaching the gospel because they don't believe that Jesus is coming again. And they don't believe that there's a fiery judgment for those who are ungodly. And the church has lost its way. And that's how these things affect us. They stop us from doing what God has commanded us to do. If we don't believe his word. Then Peter starts in verse 8 and he says this. He speaks about a promise that has been delayed. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day." Now, he's not saying that one day is 1,000 years. He says it's as 1,000 years. An undefinable lengthy time, if you like. God is not bound to time. God is not bound to your calendar or my calendar. God is eternal. And God has bound himself to his own plans and purposes. And you and I are not privy to most of those plans and purposes. But we're not to be ignorant that with the passing of time, God has somehow forgotten. God is doing things in his time. And although 2,000 years has passed now, almost, from our Lord departed from this scene of time, it wasn't so long in Peter's day, of course. And there are people who were wondering when the Lord was coming. That's what Peter said earlier in the chapter, that they were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" It was only a short time had passed. We're nearly 2,000 years on now, and the Lord still hasn't come. But listen to what Peter says. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness." God will fulfill his promise. God's promises are sure. It may not have been fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled. And the longer the time passes by, the more sure that promise is of being fulfilled at any time. But listen, the reason why God hasn't moved as yet. Because God is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of grace has extended 2,000 years. And instead of men coming to wisdom and understanding and repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just waxing worse and worse. And God is so long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And how sad it is in the present times in which we're living, that though the Lord has not come as yet, He hasn't stepped in to fulfill His purposes, yet people still will not believe. And how sad that is. But it comes very quickly to look at the day of the Lord in verse 10. And we'll just go through this very, very quickly. Notice that he speaks about the day of the Lord. It's a prophecy that will come as a surprise. Look what he says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is a subject which is spoken of many times in Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, mostly in the Old Testament. There are 27 references in Scripture to the day of the Lord. And it's not a pleasant time. It's not something that men should be looking forward to. Because it's a day of wrath. And I want to very quickly say that those who are saved will not go through the day of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what Peter says about the day of the Lord. He says it will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a surprise. It's a day of darkness and judgment. Look at what he says. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, when the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be a great change in the skies above us. At least, not above us, above the world. And you know, when scientists read the likes of this here, they laugh at it. But the God who put the stars there is the God who can remove them. He did it by the word of His power in an instant. And He can remove them just as quick. But I want you to notice, he says that they're going to pass away with a great noise. There's going to be such a noise, I don't know, I don't think you could even describe what it's going to be like. Can you imagine the heavens passing away, dissolving? That's what the word means. The world instantly plunged into darkness. It goes on to say that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements are the atoms that are held together. They tell us that the glue that holds the atoms together wasn't there. The whole earth and your body and all would just dissolve away. Scientists are still talking about the glue that holds the atoms together. They don't know what it is. After all their investigations of these things over many, many years, they still don't know what it is. They only have to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Because the one who created all things is the one who holds all things together. That's what the word consist there means in Colossians chapter 1. To hold things together. Your body, this world, these items here on the platform, if the Lord said the word, these things would just dissolve. He's holding these things together by the word of His power. And when the day of the Lord comes, He will speak. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements, the molecules and so forth will melt with a fervent heat. It says the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. My beloved, these people ought not to be worrying about global warming. They ought to be worrying about the fiery judgment that's to come. And it will come in God's time. But then Peter speaks in verse 11 and he asks a question, a rhetorical question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I wonder, have we lost our way, even those of us who are here tonight? Are we still focusing on getting things? Are we still focusing on beautifying our homes and all those kinds of things, materialism? Peter says that if it's all going to dissolve, then the only thing that matters is what kind of people we are in holy living and godliness. Really, that's all that matters. That's not to say that it's wrong to work for things, but where are our priorities? We can lose our way. And he asked this very pertinent question: what manner of person ought you to be? Are we living a holy life? Do people see our godliness? It says in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That's different to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath and judgment and darkness and dissolution and destruction. But the day of God is spoken of in the scriptures, that day when the Lord Jesus Christ has consummated all things in himself, and then he delivers up the kingdom of God, that God may be all in all. That's the day of God. And that's the direction we are all going. And Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Are you looking for that coming day of God? And he says again, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you looking for that new heaven and new earth? Or are we wasting our time in a world that is dissolving, that is going to pass away? You know, that was all the teaching of Jesus and the Gospels. Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Are we wasting our time? Are we not redeeming the time the way we should be in the meantime? In the remainder of the chapter, he gives us, I'll just pick out a few words which indicate to us the challenge that he gives to us. He says, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, he says, be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then he says, not only be diligent, but he says in verse 15, be aware. He says, and account or consider or esteem that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the reason why the Lord hasn't come yet. Because he's a merciful and gracious God and he wants men and women to be saved. And we need to take that on board. We need to be aware of that. And then he says, beware in verse 17. Therefore, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He's talking about the effect of the world on God's people. And we need to beware. But then he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Our beloved, you see, these things ought to stir our hearts, ought to stir us to holy living and godliness. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Coming of the Lord is nearer than it has ever been. And I believe that we could be living in that generation when the Lord could come at any moment. Are we redeeming the time? Are we looking up
knowing our redemption draweth nigh? Are we reaching out because there's an awful fiery judgment that this world is going to face in the days to come? And there's many of our loved ones and they're not saved. I remember someone talking about people who are afraid to talk to their loved ones in case they drive them away. And he said, where are you going to drive them to? They're already away. If they're not saved, they couldn't be any further from God than they are. And if you're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ to a loved one, don't be afraid that you're going to drive them away. Because they're already lost. And you pray the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And the Holy Spirit will soften their heart. That they may be receptive to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's our duty to reach our loved ones before that judgment day comes. Let us be faithful. Amen.